Father, we worship you and glorify you. More than anything else, we want your presence. More than anything else, we want your presence. Not a program, but your presence. Speak to us as the Lord of the churches out of the book of Revelation. Speak from heaven, Lord. Continue to guide us, lead us, reprove us. Continue, Lord. Let us not forsake our first love. Let us not forsake righteousness, holiness, love among the brethren. Father, Jesus, let our candlestick burn bright. Let there never be a day when our candlestick goes out, but let it burn, Father. Let it burn, Father, as a flaming torch over this region. Father, I thank you for the elders, this house, and the people who believe and will follow you and will lay down their lives for this outpouring, the return of the kingdom of God, the book of Acts, the life of Christ in the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jesus, we love you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Give somebody a great big hug this morning. They certainly deserve it. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Exodus. I want to exhort you for just a moment. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 36. And I want you to see it out of your Bible. Take your smart device or Bible and turn there to Exodus chapter 36. I'll tell you this just real quick is when this is not the temple at Jerusalem. This is the tabernacle in the wilderness. And Moses, in previous chapter 35, has asked an offering of the people, and he particularly specified that it would be a free will offering. You know what a free will offering is? It's one that you just give of your own accord. It's not like it was a mandated, thus saith the Lord, if you don't, you're going to be cursed. This was like, bring it if you will, and let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Now, that wasn't the words, but that's what Acts chapter 5 is. It's a parallel of Acts chapter 5 when the Lord brought great grace on the church. And as a result of it, the hearts of the people were just filled with an incentive to bring offerings. Now let's pick it up here in verse 2. And it says, Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they had made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Hallelujah. Everybody say too much. Everybody say this, he is the God of too much. That sounds good to my ears. Hallelujah. He is. Jesus personified the Father, and he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and this is how the Father works. When he was in his day, in the New Testament, he not only provided, but when he provided a meal, there was leftovers and plenty leftovers. So he's the God of really too much. The amazing part here for me is this: as a pastor, then I know it starts at the grassroots level. It starts with you. Once you find out that he is the God that supplies and meets all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, then the next step is, out of that, if you know that he'll meet your need, then you know also that what he petitions from a relationship, a free will offering, is that you come and that you bring out of that offering. I look at this and I look at it in a wonderment. Moses said, okay, the Lord has told us to build a tabernacle. And in the earlier chapter, he said, I want all the people to bring, according to your free will, an offering of gold. If you have earrings, if you have, you know, rings, if you have whatever you can bring, bring it, because we got to ornate this temple or this tabernacle just like God says to make it. And the cost of it would have been millions of dollars based on today. Now, God was trying to show them something. You know, obviously, we're not after ornate. You can look at this church and see that. But what we are after is souls and bringing souls into the kingdom. And money can help equivocate to that. It can help provide the ongoing expenses as we go forward in search of revival and the kingdom of God returning. Well, Moses said, bring what you will. And it came, I'm just reiterating what we just read, it came to a point that the people brought, the workers that were doing it, and there were skilled workers that were fashioning, you know, all the gold in there. But then the workers came because there was a storehouse being, you know, they were bringing it every morning and they were dropping it off. And they came to Moses and said, look, we've got enough and way too much. And the order was, it went out again. Moses said, look, restrain the people. He said, stop bringing it. We've got too much. Now, I'm looking forward to a day when I stand up here and say, the next couple of weeks, we're 2 or 3 weeks or the month, we're not even going to take up an offering. We got enough and too much. Hallelujah. I believe that. I believe that he's got the God of too much. What I do believe is this, is that good people, even people that love God, sometimes will get in such a, what word can I use, a tither, life closes in on them so much that their mindset is, I don't want to say this because it describes so much of what would seem like selfishness, when in times, certain times, it's not, but it's like, it's all about me, it's all about what we got to get done, and so there's no, the consciousness and the focus is not on the outside and what can be being done by giving. It's just trying to figure out life, and even when there's not a financial crunch, people can get so busy, they're just not in tune with what their spirit is saying. I said this a few times before, and this might seem like, now, because I got to be just as honest as possible, this might seem like the redundance of an appeal in saying we're not making an appeal, and I'm not saying that we're not making an appeal, because Paul actually did make appeals. He did take up some offerings. But if you're a giver to this house, or if you're watching, if you wait basically for us to specifically say there's a need, you won't hear that. And during 20 years, there's been a couple of times where the Lord, by specific instruction, has given that. So what we teach is kingdom principles and the stirring of the heart and the stewardship of the heart, so that you're hearing from the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes, like when we said something about the trailer or the children's church or whatever, And a lot of that came in, and God blessed it. And that was totally fine, because, as again, I can find scripture to say there was offerings where needs were presented. But what we've said is, don't be just a needs giver. Go beyond that. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit in a free will. Now, you're not going to hear tithing here, and you're not going to hear the detriment of curse if you don't. What you are going to hear is, get in touch with who you are and listen to the Holy Spirit. What I have found out is that life in general, as I said, not just selfishness, but life in general can so incapacitate people sometimes that they go for a while and they think, oh, wow, I've not been given outside of myself. It's all been about our life, or this, that, and the other. This was a Acts chapter 5 kind of great grace, or an awareness. Everybody say an awareness. This was the Lord stirred up their heart, and the Lord said, okay, out of the abundance of your heart, I want you to give. Now, our church is like that. And I not only say that, I believe that. And for you, I believe that your needs are met according to His riches and glory, and their needs are met according to His riches and glory. But also, out of the abundance of your heart, there's a giving. Amen? To the place where the Lord begins to open up your senses, this was a dawning on them. It began to open up their hearts and say, the Lord was putting that there, and the Lord was placing that sensitivity there. Quick announcement along with this, we're about to put on the website those four lessons. I've got one to reteach, and I'll do that next Sunday night. That's lesson two. But we had four lessons on Economics 101. I am convinced, I really am, that, well, let me preface it by saying this. Christians go through financial problems, obviously. And a lot of times they'll contribute that to the devil's attack. And I believe that. I believe the devil will attack Christians concerning their finances, especially if they're givers. But I believe that the biggest number one problem to Christians not prospering and their finances going amiss or awry is they themselves. The ignorance, and the word ignorance is not a demeaning word as in you're stupid, it's uneducated. The ignorance of how to handle your finances keep people and Christians, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're alienated from making wrong decisions and not using your finances correctly. Proverbs 1 chapter 5, and that was kind of the launching pad of, it says a wise man will heed to instruction, a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsel. But verse 7 says, but fools despise wisdom and knowledge. When I taught those four lessons, I was so glad for the people that came. But another one thing that was the opposite end of that, I should say, that really broke my heart was the people that didn't show. And I knew that some of those, and you'll never hear me say names or who they are, but some of those are the same people that year after year, month after month, fight financial problems. And I'm thinking, why aren't they here? And I didn't say that to somebody else, but that's the deal. I mean, but it proves the Word of God. A wise person will say, you know, I'm wise because it's working for me, but what do you got to say? You got something else? I'll add it to my, you know, my repertoire. If you can add one thing to me to help me financially, I'll receive it. But a fool, and I'm not calling anybody in here fools, the Bible says that, despises wisdom. In other words, you know what? Yes, yeah, I got to borrow money, but I'm too busy for that class. Yeah, I got to, you know, yes, I can't hardly make my ends meet, but I'm too busy for that class. That's foolishness personified. That's the exactness of what the Word was talking about. Christians should prosper first for themselves and family, and then the next part of that is out of a free will offering they bring. But many times their minds are so diverted, it takes the Lord to wake them up and bring them to a place to say, it's there. Sometimes it's not there. Listen, not to the people out there or in here have we ever taken up to the best of our ability. This is our desire, I should say. Not one penny that you do not want to give have to give, and the Lord is not speaking to your heart to give. We don't want it. But we do want Him to wake up the senses of people to say, wait a minute, there's probably more, or there's ways to get things over to the house of God. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. God bless you for saying amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the great grace of God that is on this house, and we thank You, Lord, that You speak to the hearts of the people not only in here but out there, and that, Lord, that we come to a place where we say there is too much. There is too much. And we thank You that You are the God not only for this house of too much, but You're the God of their house, their personal lives, whether they're single, married, Lord, couples, Lord, that are believing God, married couples that are believing God and are just believing that God supplies and meets their needs. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You and we praise You and we give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you. Why don't you prepare to give? Marty, if you'll give us another. Would you stand with us when you have something prepared, or if you have something prepared? All right, let's all stand together. Give each other a great big hug, even if you have some, don't have anything to bring. Praise the Lord. God bless you this morning. Father, we thank You for that time of giving, and we receive it with thanksgiving, and we give You all the praise and glory. Amen. Hallelujah. I thank You so much, Candy, and I appreciate Your giving to all of you so very, very, very much. And also, let me just mention, and you know, in times past, I think I've been hesitant on this because I certainly didn't want for it to seem like something of covetousness or a necessity. But I realize, because of the era that we live in, that this is a smart device era, in which people do everything on smart devices and computers, and they set up paying their bills and on and on and on. Even my, you know, I check things sometimes to see how some of my fellow ministers are doing things, and I realize there's an opportunity of convenience. I want to put it that way, not of covetousness, but of convenience. And we make that available for people, like on our website. They can go there with PayPal, and they can donate, you know, with their credit cards, and it makes an avenue of convenience. There's also opportunities for you in here, if you ever so choose to do so, to set up. We have one family. And I never mentioned this to them, but we have one family that just set up. It's kind of a pay bill forwarding with their bank. And some of you, I know, if your income is not a set income, or if you don't know, that'd be harder to do. But you can set those kind of things up with your bank, and you can set them up on a monthly, a bi-monthly. You can set them up, in other words, you just let them know. It's pretty simple to do. Let them know that I'd like I'd like this amount sent at this time of the month to, and you just give the entity, which would be the Family Prayer Center, and the address, and they will just, they just do that for you, and that's real convenient. Now, obviously, you can always give in an offering if you wanted to, and give beyond that, and that's great too. But a lot of times people are gone. They're just gone for weeks. They're gone for, you know, and if you love this church, and I know that you do, and you love this ministry, even when you're gone, that's coming in. And you don't have to figure out, like, when you get back, like, how long has it been since I gave something? You just know that it's just there on a continual basis. And that's great for us, and it's a convenience for you. And so I just put it out there, so that you can pray about it if the Lord speaks to you to use that convenience. And it's real simple to do with your bank, okay? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, for a long time, we had a particular vision. I almost call it the vision of the house. Honestly, I felt like it was one of the most beautiful portraits of a revival that was ever done impromptu, and that was done by Miss Gay Plamondon. And it was so many years ago, and We didn't put it up for so many years because it had an instrumental in the background that we were kind of concerned about some of the copyright and the different laws and stuff. But at this point in time, it's fine where we're headed with it and what we've got going on with it. We've posted that, and the name of it is Portrait of Revival. And I would encourage all of you, it's about 15 minutes long. You can access that through Facebook. It's right there. There's a Facebook link to it. And it's just got a brief synopsis there, and it's called Portrait of Revival, and it's Miss Gay Plamondon, Mrs. Gay Plamondon. And also, it's on the website. It's on the Face page of our website. I listened to it the other day, and I hadn't listened to it for a while. I listened to it in part of my devotions early in the morning. It's dark. I'm sitting in there, and I'm just crying because it's anointed. It's bam anointed. It's like bam. It just comes out right to start with. I didn't say D anointed. I said it's bam anointed. Some of you are, what did he say? What Virgil, what did he say? Hallelujah. Well, I'm subject to say some things like that because I have gotten pretty mad lately at the devil, not at you. You know, it's amazing how people will live and strive unbelief and say all kind of crazy things, and they'll just cringe. And now I've never been a cusser because I got saved. I didn't learn to cuss. I probably would have been a good cusser if I would have, you know, been out in the world. But I come into Christ at 11, got filled with the Holy Spirit at 12, and dear God, what can you do at that time? I did fight. I fought quite a bit in high school. So I wasn't a mama's boy. So I would have been, like, if I had followed all the other Flints, I'd have probably been a good cusser. But people will cringe about stuff like that, and they won't think nothing about strife, unbelief, what they talk about on a continual basis. Hallelujah. God rather hear you do a cuss word than all that unbelief you've been talking. Ooh, hallelujah. Come on now. I got up on the good side of the bed today. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 28. We're still talking about living inside divine destiny. And I think this is the sixth lesson. Is that right, honey? Sixth lesson. She's going to check it out. Sixth lesson. And we're going to talk about the zeal of his house this morning. Thank you. Let's just pray. Father, we worship you. We glorify you. We give you all the praise. We love you, Jesus. We're so thankful for everybody that's here. We're so thankful for your people, and they are precious to you. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. We thank you. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Give us grace. Give us grace. We can't do anything without it, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We've been talking about divine destiny over the last several weeks, and it's just amazing. We've been going through series after series this past year. And the Lord's getting us ready and readier than we've ever been for this divine outpouring and getting to a place where we really believe that it's not only possible, but that we're actually doing it. Luke 4:28, I just want to read that just to reiterate what something we left off with last week. And it says, "And they all in the synagogue, when they heard these words, were filled with wrath, rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days." Now, I just want us to stop right there. Now, what I'm using that for is not anything of any depth. This is not something of doctrinal depthness, but it is something that reiterates what the essence of what we're teaching here is the divine destiny. Everybody, if you go back 6 weeks ago, we began to explain everybody in here has got a divine destiny. But it's only as you come into salvation that you begin to realize it. And then as you begin to pursue that, and I'll tell you, the best catalyst that I know of is praying in tongues, the meditation of His Word and praying in tongues. And in a certain sense, praying in tongues a little bit more in that particular aspect, because there's a lot of people that meditate the Word and don't have a clue of what it's really talking about. But you do need a teacher. You got to have both, the textbook and the teacher. And so if you take the textbook and the teacher, then after salvation, you get on a road. And that road is a compass of true north in the Spirit. And it will lead and guide you into all truth. And His Word is truth. And His Word is not just His Word to you, as in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it's His Rhema word also to you of where you should live, what church you should go to, who you should marry. If you're married, that's already a foregone conclusion. You don't get another choice. That's it. But everything in life. I'll tell you what. Once God brings you here and you sit here for a little bit, I'm sorry, I believe that you're stuck. Like Chuck. You can't, Pastor Dave used to say this, you can't unlearn what you already know. Did you know that? And the Scripture talks about, actually, since He's there, okay, since the Lord's there, okay, hold this, Holy Spirit, hold it inside of me. What we just read was Jesus' first, I got to go back to the Scripture, I want to finish up. We just read Jesus's the aftermath of Jesus' first message. That's the first message He ever preached, was in the synagogue at Nazareth. After He comes back out of the wilderness, He's 30 years old, the first message He ever preached, He reads from Isaiah. And then He says to all of them, this day, and that word from Isaiah is, He's come, He's anointed me, and he breaks down all the things that He's anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, to give recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised. And He says, this day, sit down, maybe put His back up against the wall and said, this day is that Scripture fulfilled in your ear. And they're like, they looked at Him in wonderment. Then He goes through and He talks about how that He knew that they were going to reject what He just said, because Elijah and Elisha both were rejected, because a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. With that, they scurry to Him and they kind of bull Him towards the door, and they push Him to the edge of the city, which their city was built on a cliff, and they're going to throw Him off. And the Bible says that He turned and walked out through the midst of them. And what we were using that for is this. We see that happening time and time again in Jesus' ministry. Why? Because He was invincible until His time came. Invincible means He's unconquerable. You could not touch Him. You could not do anything against Him as far as to stop His ministry, that He could not circumvent, go around, and keep going until His time came for Him to give His life. And even past that, He's totally invincible. But the story is with us, Daniel 11:32. We may get there in just a moment. The people that know their God will be strong in the last days and do exploits. In other words, you and I are going to go in. If you follow this message, I'm not going to give it a blanket. Just because you're here doesn't mean it's blanketed. But if you follow this message and follow Him into these things, in the days ahead, we will see exploits. Exploits is the word that means beyond the ordinary path of things that are happening. Jesus could have never done the things that He did except the Father was with Him and except He was living in a divine destiny. In other words, He was not out here on a curve. They grade things in a school on a curve. There's no curve with God. You're either in or out. But once you get in, then there's also a divine hedge that will keep guiding you, leading you, and you'll go in and do things like, I don't even know how I got back there in the ICU. But before I was done, it was like six people got healed. And I don't know where the doctors and the nurses were. They were supposed to keep me from going from room to room, but it seemed like they just kind of led me from room to room. And it, I don't know why, I was just in the mall, and I asked this one person to pray, and then there was a crowd, and then there was like, and then there was like five people, and then 10 people. Those are the kind of exact exploits that we'll do in the last days, and we'll wonder, how did we ever get away with it? We didn't have a license to do it. We didn't have a credential to do it. We did not have anybody backing us to do it. We were just there, and the Holy Spirit had us in a divine destiny where we're in that flow. But listen, it's important to stay in that flow. Now, Luke, this is the next scripture that I wasn't going to go to here really so quick, but Luke 12:47. This is just exemplifies what I was talking about, how important it is to stay in to where he wants us to stay. Verse 43, I'll start way back there. Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all his house. But, and if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes, but he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to him, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Okay, quick on this. This is important because this just kind of reiterates. I'll say this, and then I have to let the Holy Spirit verify it to you. I'm not trying to teach an elitism, like we're the only church, or the our other churches that are ministers and men and women that are on this, we're the only ones. I'm just saying that there is a gospel that is being preached in this house and among us, the constituency that I know, that I believe is a true gospel. That is a Matthew 24:14 gospel, and this gospel shall be preached to all nations. Then shall the end come. What is this gospel? This gospel is that gospel that he preached. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. And it leaves nothing out. And the parts that it leaves out that we're teaching, that we're leaving out, we're praying into existence by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost will show us what we're leaving out so we can put it in. So we're not wanting to leave out anything. But Jesus is talking here, and he's talking about many stripes or less stripes, and those who knew and those who didn't know. And he's talking about those who knew. Now, the only way that you can really process this to the best is to think of it as in eternity and in days to come, because quite honestly, I don't think it really matters if your person's in hell, where they get a bunch of stripes or a few stripes. They're just in punishment, okay? So that kind of takes away. But what he's talking about is eternal judgment, Christ dealing with the church. And he says, the servant who knew and didn't do will be beaten with many stripes. And the servant who didn't know much. In other words, if you go to another church, an ecumenical church, they don't teach baptism. They just teach the born again. They just threshold. You get across by the blood of Jesus. And that every Sunday sermon is born again, born again. You're not going to grow in just a born again church, just a born again teaching church. You can't grow. That you'll always have a bottle in your mouth unless you start studying the word yourself, and then you'll leave. If you get baptized and start studying the word, you'll go find some place that teaches the next level, okay? But he said to those who stayed in those churches and they didn't know much, they will be beaten with some stripes. Why? Because, you know what? They got this. They got the word of God, and that will judge them in the end. But to those that knew and didn't do, many. Why? I almost want to put a sign on the door, come in here at your own risk. once you've heard a half a dozen messages, you are incriminated yourself. You know how to get there. You know what it's about, and you know how to get there. And you usually receive, somebody says, well, let's start a discipleship class. We have one on Sunday. Come join us. We have one on Wednesday night, Sunday night. Yeah, we have one on Sunday night. And we have one on Wednesday. We have three discipleship classes every week. We teach methodically how to get there, how to study the Word, how to go to the next level. And it's just, and it's different. And it might not be like your formal, okay, we're having a social study on this, but we're teaching people how to go the next level. We have discipleship classes every week. But we also have graduate classes where the graduates are hearing myself, they're hearing men like Homer, there's other people in here that will be speaking in the future. But we're reiterating what our revelation is on a graduate level. And so we're teaching you how to get there. But listen, once you know, you can't then unknow. It's like, I've never been to a church where we tried to talk people out of not coming. I'd like to come visit your church. Okay, but I'm telling you, I like you. And if you come very long, then you're going to be accountable. I'd say visit a couple times and let's call it quits. Just be friends, okay? Because then you know. Because what he's saying is this, if you know and then you don't do, there's going to be a judgment for that. Divine destiny, listen, praying in tongues in the Word of God is what keeps you. But we are teaching a graduate course in here that keeps you into that place. The people that, there have been some that have gone out properly, but as a majority, those that have come in and some set year after year, heard the message and sometimes did the message, but then the flesh took them out. Well, how do you know that? Because the Word of God says it. He's telling me to go to the Word of God. The Word of God's better than what I can say it, right? Okay, Father, where is this? John 7. Go to John 7. That was kind of our springboard of this whole thing anyway. You know where he says, my time is not yet. And in John 7, he says, my time's not yet, in the first part of it, but your time is always. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about, Jesus was saying, I'm inside a destiny, you're outside a destiny. Well, he was saying that to people that were not yet regenerated, that had not yet been born again. But you know there's people that get inside of the kingdom and still live outside of their call and their destiny. And so there is a hedge. There's a protection by staying inside of him. Now, it always goes back to the cross, and it always goes back to the atonement. But if you're living inside of where you're hearing the message and walking in the message and doing the message, there is a covering for your life because you're just participating in that. Now, Jesus went on down, and the Bible says that the Jews marveled. Now, in verse 14, it was about the midst of the feast. Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Now, I love this. This is the juicy part. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You know how powerful that is? Let me reiterate it to you. Jesus said, if any man will do his will, what is his will? Following God, following divine destiny, if I want to put it in perspective of this teaching, staying in the classroom of the Holy Spirit where the Holy Spirit teaches you how to die to self and live to Christ, The Bible says that if any man will do his will follow him, this is what Jesus said, he'll know whether his doctrine is of God or of man. That's it, basically. Now, I'll grant you that anybody that ever left thought that the doctrine they were following was of God. But here we have a surefire 100% verification by Jesus Christ that he says this, if you follow God, in other words, if you do his will, see, this is what I'm convinced. Why do people follow false doctrine? Because there's a part of their flesh that can be baited. It can be baited. But Jesus says, if you will follow me and follow my will, and we know what his will is, die to self, take up your cross daily. If you do my will, then there's also a checkmate in that, or there is a safeguard in that. You'll know what true doctrine is when you hear it. Because you're not doing your own will, you're doing his will, so there's a keen ear. That sounds like God doctrine. Oop, nope, that over there doesn't sound like. And I'm not mad at anybody that's ever left. I'm just telling you what the truth is here based on the Word of God. Anybody that ever sat and saw and heard and was worthy of many stripes, if they ever left having heard and known, and it wasn't a personality problem, it wasn't like, Pastor, we just didn't like you because there was something about you that we didn't like. That's got to be a lie. But anybody that's ever said, we don't agree with what you're teaching, something had to pull them out. And Jesus said here, if any man will do my will, he'll know what sound doctrine is. In other words, if you die to self, you follow divine destiny, you'll know what truth is. Does that make sense? Divine destiny keeps you. Listen, this is not even really supposed to be a part of this message, but I'll tell you this, and this is not a scare tactic, it's just, it is what it is. There have been people that have gone out of here that sat here longer than most of you and prayed in tongues. And because they got out and because they heard another voice, I know, not because I checked to see, I've spoke with other people that have called me, and for that person, it was not a gossip series. It was just they'd been working with those particular people, and they let me know where those people had come to in their life, and they said, this is where they're at, and this was a long time ago, and these people have been gone for years now. They said, we know for sure that they knew this, and it would astound you. These people were beyond where most of you are at. They said, we know for sure that these people do not believe in praying in tongues anymore. How could you come to the Family Prayer Center for years and later go out and say, after we've already been there, done that, I don't believe it exists? Now, is that following a devil to the extreme? Absolutely. They also believe that everyone, just by via of the cross, being just because Jesus went to the cross, everybody's saved. How far can the enemy take you when you get out there on your own? There's no end to it. Now, those are extreme. Those are extreme examples. But I'm telling you this, it pays to stay the course. It pays to stay in the flow. Glory to God. Y'all ain't shouting me down. Y'all need to shout me down. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. Thank you, sir. Okay, let's go to John chapter 2. Because we were there a couple weeks ago, and this is about Jesus' coming into, this is the first cleansing of the temple, and I think it's wonderful. Example, you remember the example that they couldn't touch him when they tried to throw him off the cliff? Okay, where's he at? Where's he at? Okay, can't stop him. Okay, here we talked about last week the history behind the temple. We won't go into so much of that, but there is a tremendous, Jesus should have never got to do what he did in John chapter 2. We think that him going into the temple, sometimes I wish that you could read some of the history on this that I have read. The temple was a magnificent place, okay, tremendously magnificent place. When Jesus goes in there, the courtyard of the temple, that's where he does a lot of his teaching, could hold 6,000 people. And that really mostly was an annex of Herod the Great. You know, when the doctors say 40 and 6 years, he says, destroy this temple. He's talking about his body, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they said, you're crazy. It's taken 46 years to build this temple. Well, the temple actually was still in building at that time, Matthew 24, when he takes him out and he's sitting on the side of the hill, and there says, look at the temple, how it's adorned, and there was work still going on. 16 years before Jesus was born, Herod the Great started an annex to the temple, and it was still at Jesus's 30th, when he's 30 years old, standing there in John chapter 2. That's 46 years, and they're saying 46 years this thing's been being rebuilt. This is not Solomon's temple, and it's not Zerubbabel's temple. This is Herod adding to the basics of what Zerubbabel went back and built during the days of Nehemiah. But during this time, Jesus goes in John chapter 2, and when he cleanses the temple, this is a big deal. Well, we read last week how the money changers were there, and these were extortioners. These people were getting rich, and the high priest, Ananias and Caiaphas, and all of these, there's a whole bunch of them. They're getting rich off of this because these guys are inside there and they're exchanging money during the Passover. Now it's estimated that 4 million people would come in there during that time into Jerusalem. And they would have to exchange their money because it would have to be exchanged from a Roman minted coin to a shekel. Now the shekel's still the Jewish money still over there today. It's still called a shekel, but it'd have to be exchanged into shekel because it could not be spent unless it was a shekel. It could not be spent to buy the sacrificial animals. The take was this: they were making money off the exchange. They also were making money off of the lambs and the doves, because every one of them had to be perfect. And if they didn't find that they were perfect, then the Jewish priest, and we're not just talking about, there's a lot, we can't go in, there's a lot of sub-priests. There's not just the high priest, there's a lot of Levites. Levites could assist in all this. So you didn't hardly ever met the high priest. It'd be like trying to meet the president. But there's a lot of priests in like Levitical situations, and you got to go in and whatever, and they would take care of your sacrifice or whatever. But everybody's in on the take. And when Jesus goes in and starts throwing over these tables, he's causing a major ruckus. He should have been arrested right on the moment in time. But what kept him from it? Again, divine destiny. Amen. So why? Well, that's my Lord. No, listen. We're going to get inside of this flow here, and we're going to go do some stuff. We're going to do some stuff. Hallelujah. But in John chapter 2 here, he says this. Or it says, verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money changers, money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered, this is Psalm 69, this is what they remembered. His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto him, destroy this temple, talking about himself, I'm adding that, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple and building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So this was a big deal. And Jesus said, the zeal of thine house, or he didn't say it. The disciples remembered that it was written, Psalm 69, that it was written, the zeal of thine house. The zeal meaning what? Zeal means jealousy or divine anger of thine house has eaten me up. This is the first. Now we're going to turn to Matthew and get a little bit more of this. But this is the first of Jesus. He had actually two times. I never really realized that until several months ago when I started just reading through the Word of God. And I said, these things do not jive. They do not. There's way too much discrepancy. And then sure enough, most every scholar that you read on, they say there was actually two cleansing of the temples. Well, he straightened them out, yeah, but he wasn't in charge of the temple, okay? He straightened them out, but Caiaphas and Ananias was still in charge. So as soon as he leaves after the Passover week, it just goes right back to the way it was. He's 30 years old. It's AD 27. This is after, if we would have read just prior to that, this is right before or just right after his first miracle. So you know it's early in his ministry. He just turned the water into wine in Cana. I think he goes then into, we'd have to read it, maybe Capernaum, wherever. And then he goes right into Jerusalem and he causes this big uproar. And there's thousands of people there and he's turning these tables over and thousands of dollars are going everywhere. And he should have been arrested, but they come to him and he starts preaching to them or he starts teaching them. And the disciples, John writes this down, we remembered that the Word of God says, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Now let's turn to Matthew's gospel. We're going to get this 3 years later. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything? Hallelujah. Now we're going to look at Matthew chapter 21. And this is the third Passover. Remember this. Okay, this is part of your discipleship class. There's three Passovers as you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's three Passovers in Jesus' ministry life, okay? Three different times. So when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you say, well, that happened at the Passover. Well, okay, it did. Well, which Passover did it take place? You know what the Passover is, or if you don't, Passover meaning goes all the way back to Moses when the death angel passed over the land. And in the same night, all the firstborn of Egypt was killed. But they were spared, the Jewish Hebrews were spared if they took the blood, which was typified Christ's blood, put it on the lintel and the doorpost of their house, and also went and ate the sacrificial lamb. There was two parts to that. But the blood was what the Lord looked over and passed over. And this was an annual sacrifice. Took place about April every year. Amazing enough, this is that time. And we'll find that actually the first part of this is next week. And I didn't even, when I started doing this, I wasn't smart enough to try to plan my sermon concerning or my teaching concerning this with next week. But next week is Palm Sunday, I believe, isn't it? Yep. It's Palm Sunday. You don't believe 2 weeks from today is Easter? Is that crazy? I'm 80 and you're, I don't know, I'm 9, I'm 100, you're 60s or whatever. We're all about gone anyway. It's over. Every day's a Friday, every day's a Saturday, every day's a Sunday. Remember last week when I was telling you every day's a Sunday? No, I'm just kidding. Deja vu. I'm telling you, this is April. This year will be over. The next year will be over. You got just a little bit of time here, folks. It's just a vapor. Okay, be nice to people. Because you'll look back when you're taking those last breaths and you'll say, was I kind? Was I nice? Was I loving? That's all you'll care about. You won't care about how many cars you had or how big your house was. You'll be wondering, how did my life affect in kindness other people? Amen. So, hallelujah. We're looking here at the third Passover. It was in April. And he's coming in on Palm Sunday. And so we call it Palm Sunday, you know, the word doesn't really say that, but this is why. It's the Sabbath before. And Sabbath usually is their, would be their Saturday, but we okay, enough. Let's look at verse 1. I get into history and then I'll get sidetracked. Verse 1, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olive, Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say unto you, you shall say, say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon an ass, and a colt of a foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set them thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Psalms 118, that's where you'll find that. Crying out this particular slogan, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna means save. Or save us, or help us. It just means help us, save us, or Savior. Saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come in to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, this, who is this? Now, when it says that, we just pass over that, and we really can't hardly understand that there's maybe hundreds of thousands of people in this ancient city. And it erupts. It begins to gyrate. It begins to, there is a processional coming in, and the Holy Spirit, the Lord God, Sabaoth, the God of all strength and warriors, he rides in on the praises of his people. And it's just like God gets stoked on praise. I can tell you that. It's like God, you stir up, and here is the Son of God. He's coming in, and this is his last entry into Jerusalem. This is his final entry, last Passover, and he's coming in, and there's thousands of people, and they're taking these palm branches, and they're laying them down in front of him, and they're taking off their outer garments and laying them down, and they're presenting him as a king. And it begins to just cause a tsunami right into the city. This is not a small thing that's taking place. There's thousands and thousands of people that are getting involved, and it's shaking the city. I mean, it's just rushing through the city. And it's like the Holy Ghost actually is creating a tsunami, and it's just creating an atmosphere, and the people are just, they're just beside themselves, and they're crying out to him, and they're praising him. And obviously, you know, there's a lot of these people that within the next 48 hours or so, or the next week, they're going to be part of satanic, just Satan coming over them and taking part in another, the direction of his crucifixion. But at that point in time, here is an anointed wave of the Holy Spirit, and he's riding in on this jackass. And as he gets in here, let's read here. It says, and the multitude went before and behind, verse 9 again, crying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to the Jerusalem, the city was moved. Then it's saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them. This is the second cleansing. Cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it the den of thieves. And then I love this. Same setting. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Hallelujah. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of God, and they were sort of displeased. And they said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yes, I hear what they're saying. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, has thou perfected praise? Hallelujah. It's good stuff. Praise God. Just the reading of His Word. Jesus comes in, and let me just read this, some of the stuff I wrote down. It's what we just read. But He comes in to the second cleansing. The smell of sheep created a stockyard environment. He walks into this big courtyard. The business of the money changers was the sound of something like the New York Stock Exchange. And the true lamb, I like this, the true lamb was in the midst of the flocks of lambs. They had all these, see, if you study history, this was never to be brought into the temple. Any of this that was to be bought and sold had another designated place. Now they had brought it into the courtyard of the temple. The true lamb was in the midst of the flocks of lambs being sold at the price of robbery, and the true lamb was devoured by the zeal of God. Now, what we read in John applies here. It's still the same thing. He's about to be consumed. You could put it like this. Jesus was devoured. He was consumed. The zeal of what should have been and what was to be consumed Jesus. It devoured Him. The true lamb was devoured by the zeal of the Lord. Still today, the house of God is everything but what it was meant to be. The bleeding of sheep and the cattle being sold is replaced by idealism to make the church rich in finances and bankrupt in power and righteousness. Power and righteousness. Jesus, the true lamb, is now preached. Now He's preached because of the crucifixion. We know, understand, 2 weeks from now, He'll be preached everywhere. He'll be preached as the true lamb each week. Yet the noise of commerce and man's business dealings are still the loud noise in the church. Programs created to facilitate the masses inside of ornate buildings. Now, let's just think for just a minute. Just meditate with me for just a moment. Jesus comes in. This is the second cleansing. Same thing John 2 still applies. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. He comes in after 3 years of ministry. This is His last week. He's got one more week. And then He's crucified. They don't know it. He does. Here's the true lamb. He's looking at all these flocks of lambs in here. And the Bible says, John 2, Psalm 69, the zeal of His house ate Him up. It devoured Him. What you watch the second time is Jesus, what we'd say, He went crazy. He didn't go crazy. He still had all of the faculties. It is a planned, deliberate anger. See, most people lose their temper uncontrollably. There's a deliberate anger in Christ. Now, some of you have heard me say recently that I'm as mad as hell. And I mean that. And I'm not mad at you, but I'm mad at where I'm not and where the church overall is not. And this, I'm telling you, whether you believe it or not, was the exact kind of anger that Jesus felt. When He walks in there and the smell of a stockyard and the noise of a New York Stock Exchange has taken away the power, what Jesus did not only removed what should not have been, then the next thing He does is like this. Let me show you what the house of God is supposed to be like. Blind man, lame man, God, this is where we're headed. This is what the zeal has to be. This is the zeal that we're feeling. This is the anger. These are the palm branches that we're putting down day after day, week after week, saying, God, return with Your power to the house of God. Return to a place where the house of God is no longer just programs and just Bible studies. Return where it's power. Let it be power. Let, God, these things not only be cast out, but let them be reinstituted with life. Blind see, lame walk, deaf hear, dumb speak, dead be raised. The zeal of Your house is consuming us, God, and it's not only in me, it's in You, it's in every single one of us that says, we've got to have this more than anything else. Amen. We cannot play church. We cannot play church. We can't just listen, people. Give yourself, please. I know some of you are walking through the worst trials of your life, and I condemn nobody in this building. And I can say this with an honest heart because I've meditated and made sure. Get behind everything we're doing. If you can't be here because you're sick, tired, worn out, or just can't make it, that's fine. But if you stand on the outside and criticize what we're doing but won't get on the inside and help us do what we're doing, that's the highest form of hypocrisy. That's the highest form of hypocrisy. Get in the boat with us. Help us to row. His house is consuming us. The call is consuming us. We must have Jesus come back and fill the temple with his presence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stand with me. Let's just worship for just a moment before we go out of here today. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Let the zeal of thine house devour us, Lord. Let it eat us up, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. Marty, can you give us something to just worship with? I glorify you, Jesus. I glorify you, Jesus. I glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We need each other. We need each other. Give each other a great big hug. God bless you. Hallelujah.